From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. The number is 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here as every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes, and I only have one thing to say to you, Father.
I know what it is.
Oh!
Just like last year. I knew
it. And the year before that, and the year before that.
I knew it. Well, Jack, it's great to be with the Open Line Tuesday team today with all of you as we progress through this beautiful Advent season. Tomorrow is Wednesday, December 17th, and we all know what that means. The O Antiphons, all seven of them, officially begin. And this is a big part of Advent. You know, it's the great Novena countdown, 9 days inclusive, from the 17th of December all the way through the 25th. And we'll talk about that a little bit also in our springboard topic. But, you know, the O Antiphons are ancient liturgical antiphons or responses or invitations to prayer dating back to the 6th century. How about that? They are sung or recited during the last 7 days of Advent, that is, one each day from December 17th through December 23rd. Because the 24th, of course, is Christmas Eve, already anticipating the celebration of Mass at night, also known as Midnight Mass. So when we say seven antiphons, we mean appropriately prayed from the 17th through the 23rd inclusive as part of the Liturgy of the Hours during the evening canticle Magnificat of Mary. And the Liturgy of the Hours, of course, is the scriptural liturgy, which the Church prays throughout the 24-hour day with 5 to 7 different prayer periods, depending on whether or not the religious community in question is active or contemplative. We also pray during the Mass, the O Antiphons, during the Alleluia verse just before the Gospel at the daily Mass during those 7 days, right? Worth mentioning, too, is that the O Antiphons are mentioned in the Roman philosopher Boethius's great work, The Consolation of Philosophy. How about that? The O Antiphons are comprised of various titles of Jesus Christ, foretold in the Old Testament from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Regarding their composition into sacred hymnody, however, we don't know the exact origin of the O Antiphons, but they certainly have lasted throughout the history of the Church. And again, since the 6th century when they were first introduced in the Liturgy of the Hours. When heard, one might recognize some of the words because the O Antiphons are the basis of the popular sacred hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, which a lot of parish churches and even our Protestant brothers and sisters in their Sunday services start to sing at the beginning of Advent. But we Catholics like to sing this song, especially from the 17th onward. Again, each antiphon begins with the title of Jesus Christ, taken from the Old Testament, specifically from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And if one does a little detective work to figure out what the various titles mean, Scripture, I'm proud to announce, provides many, many revealing clues. For example, in the O Antiphons, we invoke the following. O Wisdom, the Latin is O Sapientia, coming forth from the mouth of the Most High, reaching from one end to the other, mightily and sweetly ordering all things aright. Come and teach us the way of prudence. How beautiful is that? Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 28. On December 18th, the next day, that's this Thursday, we have O Adonai, the leader of the house of Israel. It's the same pronunciation for the Latin, who appeared to Moses in the fire of the burning bush and gave him the law on Mount Sinai. Come and redeem us with an outstretched arm. Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 33. December 19th, we have O Root of Jesse, O Radix Jesse, standing as a sign among the peoples, before you kings will shut their mouths. To you the nations will make their prayer. Come and deliver us and delay no longer. Isaiah 11. Very powerful words there about the authority of the coming Messiah. December 20th, we have O Key of David, O Clavis Davidica, and Scepter of the House of Israel. You open and no one can shut. You shut and no one can open. To me, that hearkens to Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus gives Peter authority over the church. Huh? He acts in Jesus' stead, especially following the ascension of our Lord into heaven, not to be seen again in bodily form until the second coming of Christ. It finishes in Isaiah 22, come and lead the prisoners from the prison house into freedom. Also, that's alluded to, Jack, in Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 42. And December 21st, O morning star, or O rising dawn, O Oriens, splendor of light eternal and sun of righteousness. Come and enlighten those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. Huh? This world in which we live and wherein the effects of the original sin still remain. Huh? Isaiah chapter 9. December 22nd, we have O King of the Nations, O Rex Gentium, and their desire, the very cornerstone making both one. Come and save the entire human race, which you fashioned from clay. Recounting that second creation account from Genesis. This is hearkened to in Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 28. And lastly, number 7, for December 23rd, O come Emmanuel, O God with us, our King and our Lawgiver, the hope of the nations and their Savior. Come and save us, O Lord our God. And that is from Isaiah chapter 7. So really, this is a major liturgical shift now in this second part of Advent from December 17th onward. Again, the great Novena countdown. Advent is a liturgical season of devout and joyful expectation. It focuses on the two comings of Christ. Hence, the Mass offers two prefaces before the Eucharistic prayer is prayed, one focusing on the general judgment for the first part of Advent, and one focusing on the Nativity of our Lord during the second part of Advent, which again is from the 17th onward. Advent is thus divided into two periods, the first Sunday of Advent through the 16th of December inclusive, and then the December 17th through the 23rd inclusive, with the celebration of Christmas proper beginning on the nighttime, during the nighttime, with the Mass at night on December 24th, also known as Midnight Mass, although it can be celebrated a few hours earlier. So the second half of the liturgical season of Advent has us focus again on these beautiful, beautiful seven antiphons. Again, just to recap, December 17th, O Sapientia. December 18th, O Adonai. December 19th, O Radix Jesse. December 20th, O Clavis Davidica, O Key of David. December 21st, O Oriens, O Rising Dawn. December 22nd, O Rex Gentium, O King of the Nations. And December 23rd, O Emmanuel, come, God with us. And lastly, I want to mention, Jack, the great Novena of Christmas runs from December 17th through the 25th inclusive. That's exactly 9 days. For those who wish to partake in it, while there are no specific texts for the annual Christmas Novena, you can find some wonderful ones online, like at EWTN.com. Just go to EWTN.com, and on the search bar, once you're there at the homepage of EWTN.com, just simply put in Christmas Novena. It comes right up. And also at the wonderful website, PrayMoreNovenas.com. Again, PrayMoreNovenas.com. All kinds of novenas, including the Christmas one, at that website. And although not specifically penitential in nature, it's worth saying that Advent is a liturgical season that is to be quiet and reflective. For example, there is no Gloria prayed at Mass during Advent. It is to be sober and awakening in anticipation of our Lord's coming. And this truth, too, is seen in the sacred liturgy. For example, whereas Lent suppresses the Te Deum in the Liturgy of the Hours in both the Alleluia and the Gloria during the Mass, Advent retains the Te Deum during the Liturgy of the Hours and also the Alleluia during the Mass, but does not celebrate the Gloria like Lent does not. And so let us remember that the sacred liturgy is above all things the worship of the divine majesty. And that's what all this is about, the celebration of the Liturgy of the Hours and also the celebration of Holy Mass, of the Eucharist, the source and summit of the entire Christian life. Vatican II and Sacro Sanctum Concilium, paragraph number 33, the document on the liturgy. The sacred liturgy is above all things the worship of the divine majesty. Give us a call this hour. Tell us what Advent means for you, especially during this second half.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
So, Father Wade, not only is Christmas approaching, but the end of the calendar year is approaching. And what is the first big liturgical event of every new calendar year in America?
The Great Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, January 1st?
Absolutely. And if you'd like to prepare for that, I've got a great resource for you. It's an e-book called Novena to the Mother of God for the Nation. Novena to the Mother of God for the Nation provides prayer that challenges us to deeper conversion to Christ, her Son, and a more generous life of charity. With these intentions in mind, we will turn to Mary and meditate on the graces of her life. It's available now for you at EWTN's religious catalog. That's actually not there. It's actually available free, absolutely free, on our website at EWTN.com/novena. It's an ebook, Novena to the Mother of God for the Nation at EWTN.com/novena. Now,
that's a wonderful offering.
Now, what is available at EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, which is going to be renamed FatherWadeRC.com, as we continue to create merch off of Father Wade books.
Well, there you have it. You know, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints, which I'm holding up right now to our live YouTube and Facebook feeds, Jack, during this live hour of Open Line Tuesday, has done very, very well with the men, and I praise God and give him all the glory for that truth there. And EWTNRC has decided to offer a few more other Stand Firm, Be Strong items. Of course, a few weeks back, I held up the t-shirt that matches the book cover, Stand Firm, Be Strong. The title of the book is on the back of the t-shirt with the scripture passage that it comes from, 1 Corinthians 16:13. I'm holding it up there. And two more items that have just been released that are available at EWTNRC.com is a wonderful insulated travel mug that is both designed to keep the cold cold and the hot hot, and it's stainless steel inside and at its base, so there's no need to be worried about microplastic issues. And there it is on the front, Stand Firm, Be Strong, 1 Corinthians 16:13, same color as the book's cover with the tan lettering to match the book as well as the t-shirt. And also, lastly, the third item along with the t-shirt and the travel mug is the Stand Firm, Be Strong 12-in-1 pocket knife. Great to keep in your front pocket, guys. Great to keep in your truck. Great to keep in your car. You never know when you might need one of these little 12 utensils here, part of the knife.
But not great to have when you're going through TSA.
Not great to have when you're going through TSA. This is correct. But there it is. I have all the pieces open there. 12-in-1 pocket knife. Stand firm. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Again, all these items available at EWTNRC.com in anticipation of the daily Stand Firm, Be Strong podcast that will be airing hopefully by the end of January. We hope to get it off the ground. And so we are anticipating that podcast with the guys, Stand Firm, Be Strong, based on the book, which I'm holding up again, Stand Firm, Be Strong, my 200-day daily devotional for the guys, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. And guys, you can get your T-shirt of the same title, Stand Firm, Be Strong. I'm holding it up there. And also the travel mug, stainless steel base, stainless steel interior, and also the 12-in-1 pocket knife. Pray for the success of this project to reignite the faith in our Catholic men and to inspire non-Catholic men as well to the beautiful truths of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith.
You know what my wife would call that last item, right?
The knife?
Yeah, well, no, that's not what it is.
But I mean, is that what you're referring to?
No, that's not what it is. It is a wine opener with a bunch of unnecessary accessories.
Well, there you go. You know, she may not be far off, you know.
Nathaniel called in and wasn't able to hold on, Father, but he wanted to know, what do I do if my long-term girlfriend shuts me down every time I want to share information with her, especially about my faith?
Well, you know, that's a sign that the most important area of a relationship is not melding well between the two. And if you have tried sincerely, without coercion, to share with her the faith and she just shuts down, it could be a sign that this relationship is not meant to be long-term. Even though she's been a long-term girlfriend, as you say, it could be that she's not meant to be a long-time companion within the covenant of marriage. And every long-term courtship, I like to use the word courtship because it implies chastity rather than use the word dating. Although we can use the phrase chaste dating, that's important too. Remember, the whole purpose of an extended courtship or extended dating period is to precisely be leading sooner rather than later to the sacrament of matrimony, the covenant of the sacrament of matrimony, one of the two sacraments of vocation and mission, along with the sacrament of holy orders. So this could be a sign that this is not meant to be. You know, I'm not your spiritual director, Nathaniel, so I can't help you discern that automatically, but it could be a sign. And then one thing you might want to do too is not so much address the faith with her at this point, as you have in the past repeatedly. Address with her now. Begin to address with her now. Why does she shut down when discussion of the faith comes up? Maybe that needs to be the shift now. You know, ask her, why do you seem to shut down when I bring up and share my Catholic faith, which is so important to me? I would think that you would want to share everything with me as I want to share everything with you. And if that shift also does not work to begin discussion on the importance of your faith, then I think it's probably time to look at the possibility that this is not meant to be as far as a covenant of marriage relationship leading to that ultimate beautiful end in the sacrament of matrimony. I would encourage you, Nathaniel, to talk to a priest about this and to try to get some more insight, preferably a priest who knows both of you.
Pick up the phone and grab one of these open phone lines.
There you go.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Joe is up first today in the great state of West Virginia, listening on St. Paul Radio. Joe, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, Father Wade. How are you today?
Good, Joe. How are you doing? How are things in West Virginia? Cold or mild?
Hanging in there. Cold, mild today, been cold.
Okay, sounds like Kentucky.
Yeah.
What can we do for you, Joe?
Yes, sir. My question is, I suspect my wife of cheating on me. She t- tells me if she asks the Lord to forgive her, that's all she needs to do. She don't have to tell me what happened to ask my forgiveness. Is she just supposed to ask the Lord to forgive her? Or being husband, doesn't if she have to involve me to get forgiveness?
Ideally, yes. Ideally, yes. That would be the ideal, that the wife tells not only God she's sorry, and that she also tells her husband she's sorry, and vice versa. If it's the husband cheating, the same thing applies. I want to make that clear. But technically speaking, for the forgiveness of the mortal sin of infidelity, adultery is what you're talking about here. We'll call it what it is, because you're saying you're married to her and she's married to you, and she's possibly practicing infidelity behind your back. So let's call it what it is. It could be either direct adultery, if she's practicing the fullness of the marital act with this other person, or it could be indirect adultery, if she just has an emotional attachment to him, or is just doing other things with him physically that is not the fullness of the marital act. It's still indirect adultery, and can be just as severe as direct adultery. Our Lord says this himself. He who commits lust with his mind is guilty of adultery, right? So he's addressing right there in that passage from Scripture the reality of both adultery itself directly and adultery itself indirectly. But regardless, for the forgiveness of the mortal sin, strictly speaking, she does need to take it to confession. And in that sense, for the forgiveness of it, it's between her and God. But ideally, if the communication is such between the two of you, and to ensure that it doesn't happen again, yes, the ideal would be that she shares it with you. And again, vice versa, if it's the husband cheating, that he would share it with his wife as well to ask for forgiveness. Let me tell you what the devil hates. The devil hates accountability, and he hates when we take secret sin and we reveal it to those that are closest to us and reveal it to them, if for no other reason, to have an accountability partner. He hates when the darkness of the sin is brought to the light. So if a spouse apologizes to another spouse and asks for forgiveness for that infidelity, they've exposed their indirect or direct adultery, which breaks the bond of it. It at least helps break the bond of it so that they do not fall into it again. And this bond is broken by revealing it first and foremost in the sacrament of penance to per se be forgiven of the mortal sin, and secondly, to be able to reveal to the spouse, the faithful spouse, what you did to help break the bond of it in that regard, because now your covenant partner does know about it and hopefully accepted your apology for it to make your marriage even stronger. Never, ever, ever give up on a life story of an individual, and never, ever give up on a life story of a married couple. I have seen married couples transformed who were on their way to separation, who were on their way to divorce, or maybe did separate medicinally to strengthen the marriage, and indeed that's exactly what happened, along with counseling, intervention, and the like. But never give up, Joe, on that. And remember, your wife, for her confession to be valid, there has to be what's called a firm purpose of amendment, right? I firmly resolve, with the help of thy grace, to confess my sins, to do my penance, and to amend my life. Amen. So there has to be a firm purpose of amendment. So, you know, your wife, if she's practicing infidelity, but says that she confesses it regularly and apologizes to God, she doesn't even need to tell you at all what she did. But if she's going to confess it over and over and over again, I would question, as a confessor, especially if I'm her same confessor, I would question her firm purpose of amendment to not want to fall into it again. Hopefully that helps you out, Joe. Thank you for a great question on the importance and the beauty of faithfulness within the sacrament of matrimony.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, still looking for that call from the Azores. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. 2985. And if you'd rather, if you're not available to speak live on the phone today, you can leave your message on our listener comment line. That number is 1-205-795-5773, and it's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's 1-205-795-5773 to leave a question on our listener comment line. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Boy, a big congratulations going out today to another one of our EWTN radio partners, KCDM FM 98.3, serving beautiful Burlington, Iowa, celebrating 22 years with us this week. Congratulations to Joe Spillane, Tony Miller, and their great team there at Burlington Divine Mercy Association from all of us here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You're going ethnic on us, Father.
I am. So here's the thing. So Jack, my moderator each week here on Open Line Tuesday, Jack Williams, frequently, and I think rightly so, exhorts someone who's Portuguese and originally from the Azores, or better yet, from the Azores themselves, those nine beautiful islands tucked in the mid-Atlantic between New York City and mainland Portugal, to call in and to ask a question here on Open Line Tuesday, because Azorean Portuguese is my own background. My father was from the island of Terceira, which means the third one. It was the third one discovered of the nine islands. And my mother's family was from St. George, the island of St. George. So we may not get a caller from the Azores per se, literally from the islands, although I wish we would, since EWTN radio is global Catholic radio. But that said, I'm born and raised in Modesto, California. There's a lot of Portuguese there in the Central Valley. A lot of them have dairy backgrounds like my own background and farming background. So is there not a Portuguese listener right now somewhere between, say, Stockton, California, all the way down south to Fresno, that could call in this hour and share with us their Portuguese Azorean heritage and tell us what island you're from? And my mom and dad always had a healthy competition between their two islands. You know, they'd go back and forth. Terceira's better. St. George is better. Terceira's better. St. George is better. So, you know, we can spar a little bit if you call in and tell me what your island is, and we'll go from there. But please, somebody who's Portuguese from, say, Stockton, California, Central Northern California, all the way down south to Fresno there, even Bakersfield, a little further south than Fresno, Bakersfield, that beautiful Central Valley, the San Joaquin Valley, right, where so much agriculture is produced in the beautiful state of California. I don't know if this statistic still stands, but years ago, in the early 90s, when I worked for the State Department of Food and Agriculture in Sacramento in their communications division, Jack, the statistic was, if the Central Valley, not the state of California, but the Central Valley alone was its own country, it would rank seventh in world agricultural production. That's the kind of agriculture that comes out of that Central Valley. Cattle crops, human consumption crops, the fresh flower industry, also the saltwater crops that thrive off the salt air, like artichokes and strawberries there that are more coastal in their region. But anybody there in the Central Valley, give us a call. Tell us about your Azorean Portuguese heritage. Tell me what island your family's from, or maybe your parents were from two different islands like my own. But let's finally satisfy Jack's request, which is just as strong as my request, to have an Azorean Portuguese person call us this hour.
Ben is in Cincinnati, Ohio today, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Ben, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Quick question. I think this will be easy for you to explain to me, but I had a priest recently tell me that it was not proper to call worship of the Blessed Sacrament when it's exposed adoration, but that term is properly reserved for praying in front of the tabernacle. I had never heard this before, and I guess I'm wondering, is that correct? And if so, where does that come from? This priesthood of church teaching that term yeah. would be inappropriate for prayer in front of the exposed sacrament. So that's my question.
Yeah, so Ben, if the priest said it indeed just how you described he said it, and I don't know if he did or not that I'm doubting you, but I didn't hear the priest say it himself. But if he said, just like you reported just now, that it's not proper to call praying before the Blessed Sacrament exposed in the monstrance Eucharistic adoration, quote unquote, he's simply wrong. We give the Eucharist adoration, worship properly speaking, whether it's the reserved species in the tabernacle that we cannot see because it's not exposed, or if it is exposed in the monstrance. So Pope St. John Paul II in Dominique Cheney from 1988 says, the church and the world have a great need for Eucharistic worship and adoration. Jesus waits for us in this sacrament of love. Let us be generous with our time in going to meet him in adoration and in contemplation that is full of faith and ready to make reparation for the great faults and crimes of the world. May our Eucharistic adoration never cease. Okay, he makes no distinction between only in the tabernacle not exposed or in the monstrance exposed. Pope St. Paul VI in Mysterium Fidei, the Catholic Church has held on to this faith in the presence of the Eucharist of the body and blood of Christ, not only in her teachings, but also in her practice, since she has at all times given to this great sacrament the worship and adoration, which is properly known as latria, L-A-T-R-I-A, and which may be given to God alone. As St. Augustine says, it was in his flesh that Christ walked among us, and it is in his flesh that he has given us to eat for our salvation. No one, however, eats of this flesh without having first adored it, St. Augustine says. And not only do we not sin in thus adoring it, but we would sin if we did not adore it. So there's Augustine using the word adoration as well. The Catholic Church has always offered and still offers the following of latria, adoration, to this sacrament of the Eucharist, not only during Mass, but also outside of it, reserving the consecrated hosts with the utmost care, or exposing them to solemn adoration and carrying them processionally to the joy of great crowds of the faithful. And lastly, Ben, Pope Pius XII in Mediator Dei from 1947, this practice of Eucharistic adoration is based on strong and solid reasons, for the Eucharist is at once a sacrifice and a sacrament, but it differs from the other sacraments in that it not only produces grace, but contains in a permanent manner the very author of grace himself. So there you have it. So latria is adoration, properly speaking. Dulia is not adoration. Dulia is veneration. So the three divine persons, which Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist, so the three divine persons receive latria, adoration. The Blessed Virgin and the saints and angels receive dulia, which is veneration, not adoration. And Mary alone receives hyperdulia, which means the greatest of veneration. So there you have it. Always make distinctions, Ben. It's very, very important. And there's three great quotes from three great popes, all on the Eucharistic adoration and its reality from different Eucharistic documents that they promulgated while they were Pope. Thank you so much. God bless.
Next up is the great state of Rhode Island. Judy is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Judy, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Can you hear me?
Yes. How are you, Judy? Thank
yes.
you.
How are you, Judy?
I'm good. I'm driving. I just want to make sure you could hear me.
Okay. I there's a little bit of an echo. A little bit of an echo. You're probably on speaker.
Maybe if I pick it up a different way. Yep, let me. Okay, I'm going to do it. Hold on. How about now?
Yeah, you're good, Judy.
Better?
That's better.
Yeah, go right ahead with your question, Judy. You're fine.
Thanks. I have an adult child. I shouldn't say that. A young adult who's dating someone out of the faith. She's in her, you know, 23, and he's of Lutheran faith, and we've had discussions, and they've dated over a year. And I just have this uncanny parental sense that maybe this isn't the long-term relationship. And my faith wants them to be, obviously, as one would expect in a Catholic relationship. And I don't know where my role is. I'm sitting on my hands and biting my tongue and not saying very much as far as, you know, as a parent stepping back. And
okay,
they live in different states, and I'm just in this troubled situation trying to figure out where my place is. And if I have to spark up a conversation that says, I wish you would just kind of look at this relationship a little more carefully or not. I don't know where my role is. I do know where my role is, but I don't know where my role is, if that makes sense.
It does, and I can appreciate your question, Judy. Before I answer your question, it's kind of providential that you called from Rhode Island right after I called for an Azorean Portuguese listener to call in this hour. When my dad's family came from the Azores to the United States, they docked in Warren, Rhode Island, and the family stayed in Warren, Rhode Island for a good number of years after that. And then my dad came out to California to get into the dairy business eventually. But it's just interesting that we got a call from Rhode Island right after that, but not from the Central Valley of California. So, and my Aunt Judy lives in Rhode Island. So a shout out to her. She lives in Bristol. So hello, Aunt Judy in Bristol, Rhode Island. A shout out to you. So Judy from Rhode Island, to answer your question, I don't know the relationship between you and your daughter. And I also don't know your daughter's relationship in practicing her Catholic faith and receiving the Eucharist regularly and going to confession regularly and really fostering her faith and growing in it regularly and faithfully. I don't know the answers to those questions. As a parent to a grown child, you're always, always an ambassador of Christ to your children. That's right out of the Universal Catechism. Once the child becomes emancipated from the home, a fancy word for having moved out, and they become their own adult, a strict obedience to the parent ceases, but love, honor, and respect to the parent never ceases. That's right in the catechism. Why does the church teach that strict obedience ceases upon emancipation from the home, but love, honor, and respect do not cease? Because the church wants the young person who moves out of the home to come into their own in their adulthood. The church doesn't want a bunch of 32 or 34-year-old mama's boys or a bunch of 32 or 34-year-old daddy's girls. The church wants the young person to come into their own in their life and become an established, respectable citizen within the culture and within society. So that's actually a great teaching. But love, honor, and respect is always due the parents. So hopefully, if you mention to your daughter, you know, you two have been going out for a year now, and I'm wondering if you two have had conversations about the faith and how important your faith is to you and raising the children in the faith, because this is one of the things that the Catholic Church will require of the mixed marriage. The future son-in-law, who's Lutheran, does not have to convert, but there has to be a promise to raise the children in the faith. Have you two talked about this? As a parent who's an ambassador of Christ to your child, regardless of your age and regardless of their age, you always have a right to broach that subject. And she, the church teaches, always owes you honor, love, and respect as her parent. So hopefully she would listen to you respectfully and with honor and with love to say at the end, well, thank you, Mom, we have talked about this, or thank you, Mom, no, we haven't talked about this. Maybe it's something we should talk about. So can you do it? I would say definitely you should do it. But based on your relationship with that child, that particular child would dictate how you bring it up, right? And again, I don't know if your daughter regularly practices her faith. If your daughter is not practicing her Catholic faith, if there's the sin of fornication going on and contraception on top of that after a year-long relationship, even though they're out of state, chances are she's not going to be very open to hearing the truth, because the fornication is clouding her conscience, right? So maybe that should be broached first, you know, and God forbid it be abortifacient contraception that's challenging the very life of your grandchild. These are truths that need to be talked about. This is why chastity is so important. You know, breaking the rules before marriage leads to the breaking of rules after marriage. Now, I'm not saying your daughter is doing any of these things with him. I want to make that clear. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that your daughter's conscience will be clouded when you bring up the faith to her if these things are taking place, if they are taking place. So you got to be prepared. to know how you're going to broach the faith issue with this long-term relationship. Also, they've already been going out a year. Is there any talk of marriage? They're in their mid-20s. She's 23. I don't know how old he is. But they've been going out already for a year. What are his intentions with her? You know, if she brought this up to me in spiritual direction, I would want to ask her, well, what are his intentions with you? My gosh, this has been going on a year, you know. Is there any talk of marriage? Not that the marriage needs to take place immediately after a year, but there should be some talk of a possible engagement at the 1 year mark, I would think, with responsible, mature young adults. So can you bring these things up? Absolutely, Judy. How you will bring them up, that's between the relationship of you and your daughter, added to the fact of how much she practices her faith. Hopefully these pointers are just that for you, Judy, on how you can do that. I wish you luck. I'll offer my compliment tonight for you and your daughter and your relationship, and for you to courageously and heroically talk to her about some of these things. Thank you so much for a great call that kind of dovetails off our marriage call earlier. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. Tomorrow night's Wednesday. That means EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Tomorrow night, Father has Spencer McIntosh and Jacob Baranek from Higher Word, a New York City-based group that elevates the arts. And they'll talk with Father Mitch about creating spaces where young Catholic intellectuals and Catholic clergy can engage on matters of faith, culture, art, and music in ways that appeal to both Catholics and non-Catholics alike. That's EWTN Live with Father Mitch tomorrow night, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Mark in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mark, you are on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade. I appreciate you taking my call. I listen to you and I read your book. I'll try to be brief. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can, Mark. Which book have you read?
Oh, just about.
Are you talking about Stand Firm, Be Strong, the new one for men? Or are you talking about
earlier? Yeah, I've read that one. I've read that one, yes.
Okay, great. Great. Thank you for taking that on. What can we do for you today, Mark?
I'm older now. I'm a retired lawyer, but growing up was very rough. I tried to commit suicide at age 12. I was what psychologists call a scapegoat, and I won't get into all of this stuff, but I was about six. I remember being in the den, my mother walking in and sitting down on the couch and saying, "You're the most despicable person I've ever seen in my life." And that's just a touch of it. There was no sexual abuse, but a very experienced psychologist told me as an adult that in 40 years, I was the most abused child, except for sex, that he had ever seen. And my question is, I get angry now that I'm older, is about forgiveness. I've tried to research it as best I can, and it seems that I've read somewhere that God doesn't forgive us if we don't ask for forgiveness, and we don't have to forgive if they don't ask us for forgiveness. But somehow that doesn't ring true to me. So,
yeah, I've never heard that, Mark. Mark, I've never heard that, and I'm so sorry that you had that kind of experience in your upbringing as early as 6 years old. My heart goes out to you pastorally and just man to man. You know, I'm so sorry to hear that. The good news is that you're questioning forgiveness, which shows that there is a spark in your heart to want to forgive the person or persons in the plural, whether or not they ever ask you for forgiveness. And that's the important point right there. The fact is that you will to forgive them whether or not they ever ask for your forgiveness. You have no duty to seek them out to tell them you forgive them. There's no need for you to do that. And remember too, Mark, and this is crucial what I'm about to tell you. If nothing else from my answer to you that you take with you, you take this, what I'm about to say right now, and it's this. Forgiveness is not a feeling or feelings. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It's great if the forgiveness feeling or feelings are present with the act of the will. It makes it that much more stronger, no doubt, but the feelings of forgiveness don't need to be there. The passions, emotions, feelings of forgiveness don't need to be there, coupled with the will. What forgiveness is most is an act of the will. You will to forgive this person or persons who abused you psychologically. You do not need to seek them out to tell them you forgive them. If they ever seek you out to tell you they're sorry, then yes, I would say you make an act of the will to tell them that you forgive them. Even though the feelings are not there that you forgive them, you make an act of the will to forgive them because they took the effort to seek you out. And I have yet to meet a person, Mark. I have yet to meet a person who did not offer their forgiveness. They were the abused victim. They who did not offer their forgiveness. In other words, they did offer their forgiveness and they had years of weight removed from them. Years of weight of anger, in some cases guilt, removed from them because they offered the forgiveness that the perpetrator sought from them. And so never underestimate that weight, that guilt, that anger, not so much guilt in your case, but the weight of anger being removed from you because you forgave the person. Let's say they come to you seeking the forgiveness, or let's say they don't do that. You simply make an act of the will to forgive them. Regardless of the feelings not being present, they don't have to be present. It's an act of the will. Something you might want to do is offer a triduum of masses, that is to say three masses. Offer a triduum of masses for the person who abused you or persons who have abused you. If they're deceased, may those masses go for the blessed repose of their souls. If they're still living, may it go for their growth in virtue and their own seeking out of forgiveness through proper means. For example, if they're Catholic, may they seek out the sacrament of reconciliation and confess the abuse that they perpetrated upon you, Mark. But the fact is you offer three masses, a beautiful triduum of masses for these individuals, these perpetrators, and you give it to God. And you don't need to feel the forgiveness when you're carrying this out, seeking the masses to be celebrated at your parish church. And you don't need to give the reason either. If this parish secretary asks you, well, what's the intention you want it to appear in the bulletin? How do you want it to appear? Just say the word anonymous. I'd like to the mass at 5 o'clock on Wednesday to simply say anonymous, you know, or three Wednesdays in a row, or Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday side by side. Just put anonymous in the parish bulletin. Some parishes list the intentions in the bulletin, some do not. But even if they do, and they ask you how you want it to appear in the bulletin, just say anonymous. God knows the intention. Anonymous intention. God knows what the intention is, Mark. And you would be surprised at how God blesses the victim when the victim offers forgiveness. But remember, your forgiveness doesn't have to be felt as a passion, emotion, or feeling. Your forgiveness needs to be an act of the will on Mark's part that Mark forgives his perpetrators. And when you do that in faith, God heals. God heals. Why? Because you're helping to stop the violence, Mark. You're helping to bring the violence to a full stop. You refuse to let the anger and the violence continue on what they did to you. You're bringing it to an end. You know, it's like the woman who conceives through rape. And those cases are out there. They're minor in percentage, but they're out there. And when she chooses to bring that baby to full term and let's say give it up for adoption, she has helped stop the violence of that rapist who raped her. She brings to a complete full stop the violence of her rapist by bringing that child to term and offering up for adoption to a young couple who's been waiting so long to adopt a newborn baby. It's the same exact kind of thing where you help stop the violence. Does that help you out, Mark?
Yes, it does.
All right, man. Thank you so much for calling. Thank you so much for calling. And thank you for taking on Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints, that 200-day devotional. I hope you benefited from it spiritually and also pastorally. God bless you, Mark. Take care now.
I'm going to tell our religious catalog people, no more Father Wade merch until he gives us the other 100 and so odd days for the year.
That's, you know, a lot of people are asking me why I stopped at 200 days and didn't go a full year. And I'll tell you why, because of what it would have meant for the thickness of the book. If it would have gone any thicker, it would have been classified as textbook category. And I didn't want that. I wanted the daily reader category or simply a reader category. So if I do it again, Jack, it won't be 100 days. It'll be another 200 days to do 6 months, another 6 months.
Mike called earlier and wasn't able to hold on, and he said, thanks to everyone at EWTN for providing hope to me and the whole world. And he wants to know, Father, what are your favorite quotes from Scripture?
Oh, Mike, that is the toughest question today on Open Line Tuesday on December 16th, 2025. What are Father Wade's favorite Scripture passages? Well, my gosh, when I was a layman, I had Matt, M-A-T-T, 1618 on my license plate. Actually, it was one T, M-A-T, 1618, Matthew 1618, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against her. I loved Matthew 1618, even as a layman, I put it on my personalized license plate. But I also love the infancy narratives. I love all of John chapter 6, the bread of life discourse. I love all of John chapter 6, you know, the miracle of Christ walking on water, which shows that he has power over the natural elements. Then the multiplication of the loaves miracle, which shows that he has power over bread. And then right after those two, bam, the bread of life discourse about the Eucharist. But I also love, as a singular passage, John 13:30, and it was night. Right after Judas betrays our Lord, we're told it was night, the evil working under the cloak of darkness. Thank you.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Tuesday. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.